Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
But today, I want to continue in this collection, and I want to preach from this thought, divided we fall. Divided we fall. This week was kind of a cool week in my life. I witnessed a real tangible miracle. I witnessed the hand of God this past week. Many of you know Emmanuel Hernandez. He's sitting here in the front row, one of the great worship leaders in our church. Come on, y'all make some noise for Manny Hernandez. I love Manny Hernandez, but Manny Hernandez, he came to me a couple weeks ago and said, Pastor Rich, you know, I feel like I need to make a life change. I feel like the Lord is really leading me that I would get my body physically fit. And I don't want to toot my own horn, but he does know that I lead by example. And so he came to me. I said, come to me, my young son, and let me teach you my ways. And he decided he was going to sign up for the gym. And so we are now working out every week together. And this past Monday was our first day in the gym. And I'm telling you, I witnessed a miracle because we almost lost Manny on Monday. Manny just about died last Monday. If it was not for the hand of God, let me try to set the scene for you. Manny and I show up to the gym, and of course, he has got an incredible workout outfit. We call it a gym costume. He's wearing that. And we show up and we get on the Stairmaster. We're doing pretty good on the treadmill thing. And the first 30 minutes, Manny's like strong. He's like holding his own. But it was minute 33, really, where things went south quick. Because around 30 minutes, we started pushing these sleds across the turf. And I don't know what it is, but these sleds require every muscle you didn't know you had in your body in order to push them across the finish line. And so I went with the first one. I came back and I passed the baton to Manny, and Manny started pushing the sled, and he pushed it back to the other side. I looked at him. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. I said, how you feeling? He goes, I'm feeling good. I said, you got more in you? He said, I got more in me. It's the eye of the tiger. It's the... The whole thing was happening. I pushed sled two this way. When I come back, I don't know what happened to Manny, but somehow Manny is now on the ground. I can't tell if he's been slain in the Holy Ghost or if he's actually dying, because he's laying on the ground. His eyes are going back into his head. I call the trainers like it's full on 911. Trainers come over. Two trainers literally shouted, call the ambulance. I said, oh my God, I killed Manny. Manny is on the ground like, what really? I'm not a doctor, so I just do what pastors do. I just prayed for him. But I don't know if my faith wasn't working that day, because he just laid there. The trainer tried to pick him up, and Manny's just like, just in his arms. I'm like, oh, sweet Jesus, don't let him die. But somehow, by the mighty hand of God, after 12 minutes of laying on the ground, the power of God resuscitated his body. It was a real life resurrection. Oh, friends, Manny's been in the gym 4 days this past week. Come on, the best is yet to come. I thought it was kind of funny because we're talking about church. And what was funny to me is I kept looking at Manny. I said, Manny, are you good? He's going, I'm good. You know, I got this. But what was happening? What was happening was that his head and his body were in disagreement. You ever found yourself in the gym saying, I got one more, but your body's going, no, I don't. We done now. See, wherever disagreement is, ultimately there will be division. And as we learned last Sunday, division will always lead to destruction. His body is literally shutting down. His head saying one thing, but his body is in disagreement. How do we get our body to be in agreement with our head? Well, we've got to train. We've got to develop. We've got to learn how to persevere. We've got to get disciplined. I wonder how many church bodies are in disagreement with the head of Christ. As we learned last Sunday, Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. Yet listen to me, I believe as you look across our nation, many times what you'll find is you'll find that the body is in disagreement with the head. The head is saying, you got more in you. The head is saying, move forward. The head is saying, step into darkness, carry light. But because we have not developed, because we have not trained, because we've not discipled and disciplined our body, instead of moving forward, we find ourselves being destroyed. Look at how Jesus said it. These aren't just my words. Jesus said it this way, Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. What's Jesus saying? He's saying wherever there is division, there will be destruction. Oh, church, I believe today God is speaking to us as a community that it is now the time for us to unite. It is now for our body, the church, to get in agreement with the head, that we might move forward, that we might persevere, that we might be all that we can be. Come on, does anybody believe out there that God has a glorious future in store for us? Come on, I want us to run into the future. I don't want to live in disagreement. Last week, we looked backwards in order to look forwards. And as I told you last Sunday, we are taking time to study some Old Testament stories and scriptures that we might get New Testament application and truth for our lives as the Church of Jesus Christ. So last Sunday, we looked back to the tabernacle, and there we found things in the tabernacle that should still show up today in the New Testament church. In many ways, we learned positive, good lessons from the tabernacle. But today, I want us to go back to an old story. Some of you, if you grew up in church, you might know the story. It's known as the story of the Tower of Babel. And here at the Tower of Babel, I want us to learn what we are not to do. In fact, I want to show you two quick things about the Tower of Babel that was wrong and why it did not last and why it did not move forward. Genesis chapter 11 is where we're reading from. And this is how it begins. It says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, here we go, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. The first thing that we discovered that we are not to do as the Church of Jesus Christ that they did do at the Tower of Babel was the first thing is they begin to build out of arrogance. Let me tell you, a spirit of arrogance is never, ever going to sustain the Church of Jesus Christ. Notice what happens. They say that they want to build a city and a tower so high. What is the purpose? What is the intention of building this tower and this city? It's that they might make a name great for themselves. Let me encourage you today. A God dream is never about making your name great. Come on. A God dream is about one name. A God dream is about glorifying God. It's about blessing other people. And we need to make sure that as we're building the church, as we're working together, as it's one big group project, we need to understand that our motivation and our intention must simply be about making the name of Jesus famous. It's not going to last if we have a spirit of arrogance. It's not going to last if we are arrogant people trying to make much out of our name. Many years ago, I did a semester abroad when I was in college at Cambridge University. I was about 21 years of age at the time, and I was studying at Cambridge for about 3 to 4 months, and I was taking really a focus class on the life of C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest, I believe, Christian apologists that ever lived. And I remember one day we were in Cambridge, and I was taking a tour of this old cathedral, this old church. And I wish I could describe to you just how beautiful this cathedral was. The architecture was just phenomenal. It was ornate. It was designed perfectly, every detail. It was just beautiful. And I remember as this tour guide was walking us through this cathedral, I asked this question that I thought was actually like a reasonable question, but I felt kind of stupid after I asked it. I said, ma'am, what are the service times on Sunday here? And she kind of looked back at me and go, oh, sir, we don't do services here on Sunday. This is a famous monument that you're walking in. I thought to myself, oh, dear God, I don't want at the end of my life that VU Church is a famous monument. We're not building a monument. We're trying to build a movement. Come on. Does anybody have faith that you serve a God who's alive and who's active? And if we'll lift up his name, I believe he'll work through his people. See, God is alive. God is active. God is on the move. And he's simply looking for people that will say, it's not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about the name of VU Church. It's not about Rich Wilkerson Jr. This whole thing is about Jesus. And if we'll make it about Jesus, we're not going to build a monument. We're going to build a movement that keeps going and going and going. I'm telling you today, this is what I've learned about God, that God doesn't mind us attempting the impossible. He just doesn't want us attempting it without him. God doesn't mind you having great ideas and great ambitions. But these people, this desire for greatness, it wasn't to give God praise. It was to make their name great. Let me tell you what we're not going to do at VU Church. We're not going to build with a spirit of arrogance. But it's not just arrogance that was wrong with Babel. Look back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Look at the rest of verse 4. Otherwise, we will be scattered. Everyone say scattered. Scattered. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. It wasn't that they were just arrogant. It was also the fact that they were disobedient. You say, what do you mean they were disobedient? Well, you might miss it if you don't know the context of what's taking place here in Genesis. We are in Genesis 11, but in order to understand why the people were being disobedient is you have to go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 tells the story. Here's another old Bible story. The story of Noah's ark. Some people today are like, yes, this is my favorite Sunday. I miss all these stories. Others, you're like, what the heck are we talking about? Because the Tower of Babel and then two chapters before is the story of Noah's Ark. Let me just tell you about Noah's Ark for a moment. Noah's Ark is a story about a man by the name of Noah. And at the time, God is angry at humanity for their sinfulness and for their wickedness. And so God decides to flood the earth and destroy humanity. Yet he speaks to one man, Noah, that he says, I will spare you and your family by if you'll build an ark, if you'll obey me. I want you to take your family, and then here's the rest of the story, take every animal two by two and board the ark and you will be spared. I was in San Antonio, Texas earlier this week, and you gotta love Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas. And I was at this church in Texas, and they've actually named their kids' ministry The Ark, which is like a cool name, but they took it a step further. They actually built a life-size ark in their kids' area with like full-on like animals inside. You don't believe me. I took a picture of me at the kids' ministry. Notice, there's me. Haters will say it's Photoshop. It's not. That's real. I'm talking about a life-size ark with like animals inside. You know I crossed over the boundary. I was like, I gotta get a photo with this sheep ASAP. But I looked at this, I was like, oh my God. Like when I was in Sunday school, we had coloring books and flannel graphs. These kids have life-size animals. I thought to myself, I would never have backslidden if I would have had an ark for my kids' ministry. Take that photo down. It's kind of creepy. But the story of Noah's Ark is a story of wild faith, radical faith. Why was it radical faith? Because God spoke a word to Noah and expected obedience. The word was build an ark. The only problem was that everybody from that time period had never even seen rain before. But God said, I want you to build an ark because there is a flood coming. And the Bible will tell us that Noah begins to build that ark around the age of 500. He doesn't board it until he's about 600 years of age. It's a 100-year gap. How many of you know that sometimes God will tell us to do stuff, and we're like, I'm cool to do it for 2 weeks. I'll do it for 3 weeks, but then you better show up. Try building something for 100 years without even seeing one hint of God showing up. Not only that, every person came around Noah at the time saying, you're crazy, you're an idiot, you ought to give up, there's no rain coming, why do you keep building it? But may I submit to you today that we are a people of obedience, and if God has told you to do something, well, then I would continue to do it no matter what those around you say. Your job is obedience, God's job is outcome. And if you will labor and persevere, I'm telling you what, the rain will come, God will open up the floodgates, and when the blessing of God comes upon you, you will realize you did not labor in vain. Bible says he builds this ark, and would you believe the rain comes? And all the haters are going, yo, let me board the ark. But there's only enough room for those of crazy, radical, reckless faith. And the Bible says that all of humanity is wiped out. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, Noah is spared inside the ark until finally the water recedes. Noah gets off the ark with his family. And what is there? There's a rainbow in the sky. And this rainbow, according to the book of Genesis, is a covenant. It's an agreement with God and man that I will never flood the earth again and kill all of creation. I want you to understand this. God does not say that he won't send rain again. God does not say that he won't allow pain to happen again. But instead, what we can have faith and where we can have a confidence is that when the rain comes and when the pain comes, we can rest assured that there's a rainbow to follow because our God walks with us. Our God takes us through every single storm. Come on, 1 p.m. Make a little bit of noise if you know it's true. It's the promise and providence of God. I love it how the great, you know, Southern philosopher Dolly Parton said it. She says, you can't have a rainbow unless you're willing to walk through a little rain. And it's the truth for our lives that we need to have reckless faith and trust God at his word. If God has spoken something to you, I would not give up on that word. Yeah, let's bring it back now to Genesis chapter 11. What happens in Genesis 9 is there's Noah and his family. Here's the 2x2 animals that have been spared. There's the rainbow. And this is what God speaks in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Here we go. And fill the earth. Fill the earth. Another word you could say is scatter across the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Yet what takes place quickly, as we see two chapters later, just a few verses later, at the Tower of Babel, is that the people say, let's build a city. Let's build a tower that reaches up to the heavens. Let's make our name great. And why? So that we won't be scattered. They are in direct disobedience of the command of God. And actually, as you read the Old Testament, this happens over and over and over again. God's punishment, man's repentance, God's command, man's punishment, God's command. They just go through the cycle over and over and over and over again. Why? Because you and I, left to ourselves, are a sinful people. We always needed a savior. We needed something greater than the ark. We needed one. His name is Jesus Christ, who carries us through every situation. Yet I want you to see this because this is important today. The Tower of Babel is anti-church. It's the opposite of why we gather. It's the opposite of why we unite. They united out of arrogance and they united out of disobedience. When we gather Sunday after Sunday, it's not to puff our names up. It's to make the name of Jesus great. When we preach these messages, we don't encourage you in your own strength. We encourage you in the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for even when you are weakness, because of Jesus, you can walk in strength. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that if we aren't reminded constantly and consistently of God's will and plan for our life, we will drift into disobedience. And so when we gather, we open up God's word that we might walk in obedience. Tower of Babel is anti-church. It's the opposite of church. They were building with a spirit of arrogance, and they were building out of disobedience. And listen to me loud and clear. You can rest assured that if what you're building is done out of arrogance and disobedience, God will always stand opposed to it. So look what happens. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. We're going to catch a principle here that I want you to see. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. I've always found that verse funny because I know they were building a tower to the heavens, but it must not have been that tall because the Lord had to come down to see it. Not that tall of a tower if God's still coming down to catch what it is that you're building. Listen to me. What you're building might be big, but in comparison to God, it's actually small. This is good for us to be reminded of, that as we compare ourselves to God's greatness, we will always pale in comparison, and it's humbling for our lives, but we need to be humbled because the Bible says that if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, He will lift us up. Here at Babel, they're trying to lift themselves up, but God has to come down. But if we'll humble ourselves before God, God promises to lift us up. Have you ever been in a situation where you got humbled pretty quickly because you thought you were like really great or really awesome, but then you compared it to something else? You're like, oh my God, I'm not so great. I'm not so awesome. I'm not so cool. I know it's never happened to you, but it's happened to me before. When I was in college, I started road biking or cycling. And I don't know if you know what that is, but it's like those like kind of like the Lance Armstrong bike, full spandex. What a blessing I was to so many. And and I started riding like a lot, and like I was like really into it. And to be honest with you, I was like I'm gifted at this. Like once again, like I'm pretty good at this. I remember one day I rode 42 miles. I came home to Dontra. I was like, girl, daddy just rode 42 miles. She's like, oh my God, Rich, you're the best. And it was amazing. Like, she was so impressed. And this is like typical men. This is what men do. I was like, man, I'm getting good. You know what I need to do? I need to sign up for a competition. I need to get into a race because, hello, I will destroy anybody who tries to race me. So yeah, this is true. We left Cleveland, Tennessee, drove 2 hours to Atlanta, Georgia for me to enter in, what was I thinking, an amateur cycling race. Got our friends, got our family. We drove down, had a wonderful weekend in Atlanta, did a great dinner with the family, prayed together. I was like, I got this. Got to the competition, and, you know, I was slightly humble. I was like, you know, I'll do the beginner race because, like, it's my first one. And the way the race works is that it's a time trial. So it's like, it's a speed race. And so it's a big, huge loop. So I get to the starting line, and, like, this is true. I'm, like, looking at my competition, and my competition is, like, 12 and 13 and 14-year-old boys. I'm like, you're going down, you know? Like, have you even hit puberty yet? Where's your armpit hair? Exactly, I got this. Like, I'm gonna kill these kids, right? I'm like, this is, I'm looking at my wife, I'm like, this is for you, girl, got you, you know? Daddy's gonna do it for you. And so we start, and like, man, this guy, you know, shoots the gun, and, you know, for Manny, it was 33 minutes where all of a sudden his head and body disagreed. It took me 33 seconds. 33 seconds where I thought I could do it, and my body was like, oh my God, I am in way over my head. Have you ever been in a spot that you so desperately wanted to get out of, but you were just trapped with no way out? I was locked in, humiliated and embarrassed. Friends, I wasn't just last. I was last. You say, Richard, does it make sense? Oh, it makes sense. When the entire group of cyclists lap you two different times, that's called last. And to add insult to injury, every time I came around the starting line, Dontree was there, and she wouldn't stop cheering for me. Come on, Rich, go! I was like, woman, for the love of God, shut up. I'm in last. My God. My husband's incredible. I'm at the end. Stop. 14-year-old kids, they haven't even broke a sweat yet, you know. How many know pride comes before the fall? The truth of the matter is that pride is the precursor to all sin. I want to remind you today, I don't know what it is that you're building, but you might think it's big, but without God, it's actually small. You might think that your business is booming and thriving, but if you remove God from that equation, it's actually moving slower than you could ever imagine. You might think you're the richest man with your finances going, but without God, you are as poor as they come. I'm telling you what, in comparison to God, He always has to come down. But look at what happens. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. We're just walking through the scripture. The Lord said, if as one people, I want you to see this today, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing, everyone say nothing. Then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. I want you to see a principle here that I'm not giving you, but rather God is giving us the insight. God is saying something. God is saying that when we get in unity, when we get focused on the same project, when we get on mission, when we all carry the same vision, He doesn't say the people of God. He doesn't say Christians, but rather He simply says people. That when people unite, nothing is impossible. What if I told you that unity is the key to the supernatural? Unity has always been one of the great themes of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you can see that God is at work trying to get people together. You can see these little nuances and these little moments where God has given us a glimpse of what can happen if we would unite under a great mission, under a purposeful mission. I mean, just think about it. All the way back, like in Genesis, before even this text, the story of Adam and Eve. Adam, the first man on the planet, formed from dirt. God gives him a mission. What's the mission? Adam, I want you to name all the animals. Adam, like most men, starts strong, but we men, we get tired quickly. He starts rhinoceros, giraffe, platypus. That's a strong name right there. But you watch his work get sloppy quick, right? Cat, bat, dog, bee. B, homie, you gave up way too soon. That's a letter in the alphabet, bro. So what does God say? God says this. He looks down at man, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So what does He do? He takes from Adam's rib and forms woman. Notice, He doesn't take from Adam's feet because women are not beneath men. He doesn't take woman from his head because women are not above man, but rather from his side because male and female should walk in partnership, should walk in unity, and together they can do more. Oh, I'm trying to encourage a marriage today because you're wondering, how are we going to walk into our supernatural future? You're going to walk into it through the power of unity, getting into agreement. Look at what Solomon said. This is Solomon, maybe the wisest man to ever walk the earth. Those that are Christians and those outside of our faith even agree on this. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Oh, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, hello, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Here it is. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Do you understand what the cord of three strands is? It's two people coming together, but making their sole pursuit, making their sole mission, Jesus Christ, God the Father. As they run towards Jesus, together they form a cord of three strands. And I want to tell you today, it does not break easily. With God, you can step in to the supernatural. He takes impossible things and makes them possible. This carries on into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18, these are Jesus' words. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you got a need, if you got a problem, find some people. Get some faith. Faith is active. Faith is a substance. Join hands. Get into agreement. Get with one mission, one focus. Get into unity and watch as the supernatural occurs. Because although the Tower of Babel is anti-church, it still unlocks the principle that the power of unity stands for all mankind, that if we'll come together, we can see impossible things occur. I really believe that if you want to safeguard your home, get into unity. If you want to safeguard your business, get into unity. If you want to safeguard your marriage, unity. If you want to safeguard your kids, get into unity. If we're going to safeguard this church, this precious thing that God is doing, the attack is not from the outside. That is not going to destroy us. It's going to be disagreement and division within. We got to fight for unity. Now watch what takes place. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. This is beautiful. Here we go. God's continuing to speak. So God says, come, let us go down. Now, before you wonder, who's God talking to? Is God hearing voices and stuff? Hey. He's not talking to himself, you know? But us, this is a thread you'll see throughout the whole Bible, is that we believe in a triune God, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Coexistent, co-eternal. Three in one, one in three. Our God takes on three forms. Think of H2O for a moment. You've got solid, which is ice. You've got water, which is liquid. And then you've got steam, which is the gas form of H2O. That's how our God works. And so from the very beginning, come, let us, the Trinity, the united God, let us go down and confuse their language. So what? So that they will not understand each other. This is powerful. So the Lord scattered them. Everyone say scattered. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Now remember, Genesis chapter 9, we see what God's plan was. His plan was for them to be fruitful and to fill, to scatter across the earth. But in Genesis chapter 11, they built a tower out of arrogance and out of disobedience that they might not be scattered. Let me tell you, God's plan will always prevail. You just have to ask yourself a question. Are you delaying the plan of God, or are you a person who's implementing the plan of God? One way or another, he's going to get his glory. The question is, do you want to be someone who helps implement his plan on the earth? God comes down. And I find it so fascinating that out of all of the ways, there could have been a million different ways that God could have stopped the construction of the Tower of Babel. If I was God, you ever think about if you were God, what you would do? That'd be scary, right? I would have sent a lightning bolt. I would have done a wink. And a lightning bolt would have come out. That would have been a cool story. Boom, and it was gone, you know? So many things he could have done. But what does he do? He doesn't wink and send a lightning bolt. Instead, he simply changes their language so that they are unable to communicate with one another. Here we go. The easiest way to create division is through a lack of communication. So we just went from the macro, the church, to the micro of your home. That wherever there's a lack of communication, it's going to create the thread of division. And wherever there's division, it will lead to destruction. I really believe, and call me simple, but I believe so many of the problems of this world, some of the big, massive, complicated problems, I so believe that if we could just sit down and have a conversation over dinner, we would be shocked to see the solutions we could come up with. But what happens? What happens is we don't control our conversations, and we allow our conversations to create division. But as the people of God, we have to learn this principle that the Tower of Babel doesn't just show us the power of unity, it also shows us the power of division. That a little bit of division, just simply changing our communication, simply removing conversation, all of a sudden the tower stops being built. Why? Because if you can't communicate together, friends, you can't build together. Come on, if we're going to clap, let's just all clap together. Because I want to make this practical for our church today. United we stand, but divided we fall. And before you think it's going to be some crazy attack from the outside that stops what God is doing here, may I submit to you that it might be so much more simple than that. It might simply be you not guarding your conversations. That we get loose with our words. And we don't think that what we say matters. And we sow seeds with our conversation that create division. And ultimately, the head is giving us marching orders, but the body, because it's in disagreement with the head, it finds itself divided, and quickly it finds itself destroyed. And what I've learned that people who can't control their conversation are people who have never guarded their heart. For a corrupted heart will always have corruptive language. Solomon said it this way, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. See, when your heart is unguarded, your mouth will say anything. And may I challenge you today that you need to guard your heart the most when you feel offended. You got to guard your heart the most when you feel overlooked. You got to guard your heart the most when you feel like you weren't picked, when you feel betrayed, when you feel just in feeling like you have a reason to complain, when you have a reason to accuse others. But I'm telling you today, if you don't guard your heart, you won't be able to control your words. Why? Because Jesus said it this way, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So many times I meet people, they don't think it's a big deal. They think it's just small. A little bit of gossip, a little bit of complaint, a little bit of criticism, a little bit of judgment. But in reality, they don't realize that they're bringing the Tower of Babel right back to their home and right back to a New Testament church. See, if you don't guard your heart, you can't control your words. The other day, it's kind of a funny illustration, but the other day I took a photo and I put up this picture and I put up this right here, which is the universal sign for sign language sign for I love you. This means I love you. If you've been wondering why people at VU Church do this, it means I love you. Pretty good message, right? Positive message. Are we in agreement? Positive message. I love you. Yeah, I think that's beautiful. I love you. I love you too, you know? No words, just the sign, I love you. Yet quickly, some guy on my Instagram page just began to attack and said, how dare you put up that sign, which means 666, you're a devil worshiper. I always knew it. It's so easy to debate or to get back into conversation with them, but the truth of the matter is that in his heart, he's allowed for a spirit which is skeptical. And it doesn't matter how much debate you have with him, his knee-jerk reaction is that he's looking for what's wrong, he's looking for what's bad, and because of it, he doesn't control his conversation. And the sad part is that the message had nothing to do with devil worship. Instead, the message had everything to do with, I love you. You say, well, Rich, that's not really an example that applies to my life, but it is. Because so often, when we have a skeptical heart, we miss the subtle messages of heaven, that God is saying something to his people. God's saying, I love you, I'm for you, I have a plan for you. This community is going to change the world. This community is going to change a city. But if you're going to see a city changed, if you're going to see the world change, well, then you got to get in control of your words. Because wherever there's a lack of communication, division will set in. As a church, we are not threatened by the outside world. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But as a church, we must be vigilant that we guard our words, that we allow conversation to continue to move forward, that when we're hurt, when we're let down, that we don't leave the table of conversation, but we keep fighting to have conversations. We keep fighting to solve, to work together, to get into agreement. Why? So we can see the supernatural occur. This is what I believe. I believe for the community to survive, communication has to thrive. And I want to encourage us today as a body of believers. I don't want to be in disagreement with the head. I want our body to get in shape. I want our body to get developed. I want our body to get trained. I want our body, the church, to move forward into the glorious future that God has in store for us. And may I remind you today that we do not look to the world for our cues. We don't even look to politics. We don't look to a president for our cues of how we communicate, but rather we look to the Word of God, and we declare together, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We're going to be a church that stands in unity, and we're going to be a church that makes the name of Jesus famous, and we walk in obedience. Obedience is our job. Outcome is God's job. Come on, Voo Church, if you believe it today, come on. Why don't you stand to your feet? Come on, give God a big shout of praise, love of this house. Come on.
Our community at Voo Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at voochurch.com or on any social media platform at voochurch.com.